Hello, welcome to the Setlifting Report. Today, I have an incredible presentation to share with you today that I have worked on for a lot longer than I care to think about. That I did share with a college class, and I did this a few years ago, and I think it's important to share this information out. But as this is a Christian news show, I always start with the Word of God. So today, I'm reading from Genesis 3. Verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Yes, the woman gave fruit to Adam. Yes, she sinned first, but this was not a race, was it? Nor was it a blame game. Grow up. Time to look at this like an adult. What happened to Adam is part of sin nature. Sin separates us from God. It is possible that without even knowing it, she felt the loneliness of being separated from God and enticed Adam to join her to relieve that loneliness. The truth is that enticement or tempting others to join you in sin is never satisfying. The gaping hole that was created by our sin nature. Being tied to others in sin cannot be compared to being tied intimately to God. Adam and Eve had an incredible, intimate relationship with God before they sinned. They walked in the garden with him. That means whatever they were, since they were always in the Garden of Eden, God was there with them all the time. They communicated freely with him. It was normal. Only by eating that forbidden fruit did the idea that they could hide from him appear in their minds. Think about that. It was silly. It was stupid and delusional. Even the reasoning was bad. So now they found out they were naked. Hadn't God been with them all the time that they'd been naked? God did not have a problem with it. Why should they? This reasoning is the reasoning of a child when one is caught after doing something bad. Eve's sharing of the fruit and bringing Adam also into sin with her is part of sin nature. King Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs 1, 10 to 14. My son, if sinners entice you, consent not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for this innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole is that those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. let us all have one purse. Sin nature desires company. It has the delusion this is to make them more powerful as a group. But the truth is, it is this desire to fill the hole left by the separation from God. Hebrews 10:25 tells us believers are not to avoid gathering together in unity with our Christian brothers and sisters. The benefit here is not filling a hole left by the void of sin. The benefit here is receiving encouragement in living for Christ. You learn more about this great Savior. When you worship together, it is even more powerful. When you pray together, there is Jesus also. How much greater is the gathering together of the saints than the gathering of sinners? Dear Lord Jesus, I'll never be able to comprehend how much you love us. Lord, you do so much to teach us, Lord. With your word, you provide so much that every day your mercies are new. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that you bless this message in your name. Amen. Eric, thank you for joining us. This Hello. Is going to be an interesting piece. Let me just get this lined up. I got to throw the other piece off of here.
Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know a whole lot about Mormonism. I know the basic tenets of it. I know the essential history of it, but I don't know a lot of the details that you're probably going to be presenting tonight.
Well, Mormonism, I live in Rochester, New York, and Paul Myra's down the road. So just like Jehovah's Witnesses, this was a pretty local thing for me. Paul Myra in New York is just down the road. They have it every year. They have events down there, and I've been to a few over the years. And what originally got me interested in knowing more about this is again, I had a friend get into a cult, and she was a childhood friend. And I'm not even addressing that one. That was Victor Paul Weirville's The Way. And her parents had to have her kidnapped out, and she went through deprogramming and everything. That just blew my mind. And what, we are a year, maybe 2 years apart. And it always blew my mind that someone who knew who Jesus was could be so easily deceived. And my thoughts are, we have to get the truth out. And that's the reason why I'm doing this. And the reason why we all do what we do to share the truth. And this is going to be a surprise for, I think, a lot of people. So I consider Mormonism cultic Christianity or pagan polytheists. You decide. I would say they're most people don't think about them being polytheist. And this is where it gets interesting. And let me get going here. All right. The click on the right. There we go. Okay, so Mormon history. This starts out in Palmyra. Joseph Smith Jr. claims he could find buried treasure in water. He uses seer stones, magic stones that give him divining power. So this is funny. I say funny because if you live in this area, you can go to the local library and pick up a newspaper that talks about this guy. He put these stones in his hat. He lit them up in the air and he caught them in his hat. And he said, there's buried treasure there. I mean, he got caught doing this. He got arrested for it. And he charged $3 a day. This is where it gets funny. He worked for farmers trying to find buried treasure. $3 a day. And he spent time. And the stones he had named already, this is when he was doing this, he called them Ummum and Thummum. That's going to be important in a few minutes. I thought this was funny. $3 a day back then, and he was scamming these people. They were upset, and you know, there's actual newspaper articles written about this. And again, you can find this in your local library here in New York State. You can do that. All right. So when Joseph Smith was 15, he claims to have a vision. This is interesting. He says, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which descends gradually until it fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages. whose brightness and glory defy all description. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved son, hear him. I asked the personages who stood above me in the light, which of all the sects was right, and which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personages who addressed me said their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt. Now, you can find this in the Pearl of Great Price. I recommend that to anybody who is interested in learning more about Mormonism. It actually would be required reading if you really want to know. You can also find it in Joseph Smith's History in Volume 1, pages 17 and 19. This is really interesting stuff. First of all, there's problems here. Two persons, he sees them physically. So he's telling you he's seeing God the Father as a physical being. And some people miss that. And, you know, this goes against biblical scripture. But again, it's Joseph Smith. 1823, he turns 18. He meets this angel Moroni, the angel of light. Now, we look at the angel of light as who? Lucifer. Moroni appears to Joseph three times and tells him to find the golden plates on a hill called in Palmyra, but to wait 4 years before taking them. Wait, so he's supposed to, again, listen closely here. He tells him to find them, but wait 4 years. You know, I've been to, they have this thing called the Hill Cumorah pageant every year. I've gone out there, and when they have thousands of people show up to this. And when the Mormons are out there doing their, and their version of what we would call evangelism, it's interesting because they can't answer any questions, those kids. They can't. So they come out and they pass out a pamphlet saying, we're better judges of right and wrong than God is. Really? I said, can you explain that to me? Not one of them could. Oh, it's just something on our that we're handing out. Really, you're handing this out and you can't tell me what that means? Okay, can you show me the golden plates? Right, if you're working there at the Hill Cumorah, don't you think that would be something you'd want to be able to answer? Not one of them could. I find that interesting. All right, this angel was supposed to warn, he warned Joseph not to show the tablets to anyone. You're going to see why. Isaac Hale, Joseph Smith's father-in-law, thought that Joseph was the same charlatan as before and was merely practicing a new confidence game with his Book of Mormon. So Isaac Hale, I think you're a genius. You are a smart guy. Joseph was put on trial again. I hear this word again. This time on the charge of disorderly conduct. After the trial, Joseph and Emma left the Susquehanna Valley. Yes, they left. Mormon history. So Joseph preaches and he gets a little bit of converts until a preacher in Kirtland, Ohio converts and brings in his congregation. So this was going no place until a pastor got in on the gig and brought everybody in. But it gets worse. Locals hear rumors of Joseph Smith wanting to be with a teenage girl sexually, and they tar and feather him. So, wait a minute. He's trying to get in with a teenage girl. He's probably in his 30s or 20, you know, late 20s or 30s by this point. You know, you start thinking about that. No, that's not allowed. Well, we took care of our own back then. You got quite the message. And that would be a burning sensation that you would never want. Joseph Smith moves to Independence, Missouri. You know what they do there? They drive him out by gunpoint. Okay. Again, locally, they took care of their own. They saw him as dangerous. Mormons then moved to Nauvoo, Illinois. So he's bringing everybody with him as he does this. Smith becomes mayor. There he has a revelation on polygamy being necessary for salvation. That, to me, is a mind number. In 1844, a newspaper, the Nauvoo Expositor, publishes affidavits of 16 respectable women stating that Joseph Smith and other Mormon leaders tried to seduce them into polygamy. Yes, this is where things get interesting. See, he's now got to have, he gets caught with another woman by his wife, and he has to have these divine revelations that polygamy is necessary for salvation. Oh, we'll be talking about that. Smith sends a mob to this printing press. They destroy the printing press, and the publishers flee for their lives. They set the place on fire. Illinois Governor Ford learned of the act and ordered Smith to surrender himself for trial. Joseph Smith fled, but later returned and was arrested and placed in jail at Carthage, Illinois. And now these are kind of surprising facts when things get going here. It's just kind of surprising. Governor ordered Smith's militia to surrender their weapons. I mean, American history. And nobody talks about this. It should be in every history class, especially in Illinois. Why did the Illinois governor send them to there? You have to think about that, but they're not teaching about this. Now, this is what I think is interesting. Here's a quote from Thomas Jefferson, a letter to Dr. James Curry. Our liberty depends on the freedom of the press, and that cannot be limited without being lost. Well, Joseph Smith said this. You are commanded to destroy the printing press from whence issues a Nauvoo expositor. And if resistance be offered to you, to your execution of this order by the owners or others, demolish the house. So this is a guy who goes directly against one of the founding fathers of our country. Thomas Jefferson is all about protecting the freedom of the press. Joseph Smith is all about crushing it. There's another thing that happens here. Throughout the United States, if you were to look for books on Mormonism back into this time period, you won't find them in general. There is a reason. What was happening is Mormons were going into libraries and stealing these books. Now, I have quite a collection. Why? Because I live in Rochester, New York, and I like to collect old books. And when you show some of these old books to some of the Mormons, they're like, you're not supposed to have that. We can't discuss that. It's an interesting tale. So some places you can still find these, but again, this is up from the 70s on, this stuff was disappearing. Jehovah's Witnesses did the same thing. They were going to libraries and stealing the stuff out so you wouldn't find out that they had predicted the end. Here we go. Mormon history, here we go. June 27th, 1844, Joseph Smith was shot and killed as he tried to escape from the jail window. Again, he was arrested. Why? Because he set a printing press on fire. He was murdered not by a group of anti-Mormons, but by men whose wives and daughters he tried to ruin. When the jail was stormed, Joseph Smith used a handgun to kill two men and wound another. Just the kind of guy you want to follow, right? He might have killed more if his gun had not jammed.
Hey, Paul.
Yes.
I hate to mention this, but I see a lot of parallels here between this prophet of God and another self-proclaimed prophet of God. I'm sure you're going to bring that up later.
Well, this is when I teach this class, I haven't taught Islam yet. And that's the thing that hits them all. There is so many parallels. You think that Joseph Smith met this same angel. Well, when you think about it, how is Moroni's described as an angel of light? How did they describe this guy who was supposed to reveal himself to Muhammad? Wasn't he described as an angel of light? I mean, it's the same angel is the way I look at it. It's this there's just the story is slightly perverted differently.
I think you could probably draw a lot of parallels between Brigham Young and Abu Bakr too.
But, yes, Brigham Young is Muhammad and Muhammad. They have a lot of things in common. All of these quote prophets. Brigham Young succeeded Joseph Smith as the leader of the church in February of 1846. He led the Latter-day Saints across the frozen Mississippi River to the Valley of the Great Salt Lake on the 24th of July, 1847. When they talk about the Oregon Trail, they're talking about the Mormon church, and people don't know that. What I find amusing is they even have games out there called the Oregon Trail. And we used to do this in school. We have the kids play the Oregon Trail. Not once did anyone tell the children when they're doing this. This is all about the Mormon church. Wait a minute. I mean, is that really something we want to get into? Should we just, okay, if we're going to do that, let's talk about what Joseph Smith did to get himself killed. Let's talk about,
I mean, the Mormon Trail itself goes through Iowa. Mm-hmm. And then picks up it links up with the Oregon Trail went from Independence, Missouri to Oregon Territory. Yes. The Mormon Trail picks up the part, it merges with the Oregon Trail and then travels into
Utah,
Wyoming. But then the Mormons go south into the Great Salt Lake, where nobody was that would keep them from practicing polygamy. It's
exactly what it was. They had to go where nobody was. Exactly. I think this is interesting. All right, here we go. Now, here's what Mormons say they believe. And I got this right off one of their pages. We believe the Bible to be the word of God. Okay. Again, this is a good starting point for any Christian with interacting with them. Now, here's something else they say. We believe in God, the Eternal Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Okay. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Eternal Jehovah. Wait. The promised Messiah, Redeemer and Savior, the way, the truth, and the light. There's some error here. Modalism. So you're going to see some of this is modalism, and you have to watch this. The way it's worded, you have to be careful. We believe through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved. It sounds good, but let's think about what they actually believe. Here's what they say from their sites. We believe the Bible to be the word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. Okay, where did they get that idea? I mean, those golden plates that Joseph Smith was supposed to translate. We're going to get more into that. Okay. They say, we believe all that God has revealed, all that He does now reveal, and that He will reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Can the church today believe in prophecy? I'm not going to say that has ended. I've seen prophets actually, I'm not against that. But, you know, I look at this, who are their prophets? Can they be trusted? Have they been, if they're wrong in one thing, you can't trust them or follow them. So this is what has to be examined. All right, let's look at the next one. These are core Mormon beliefs. And this is the one that none of them want to talk about. They believe there is an evolution to godhood where perfection is attainable. This creates a huge problem in all of Mormonism. This desire to be perfect, this belief that they can be perfect, and yet that conflicts with sin nature. Why? Because the truth is, only God can be perfect. Only God can. Because only God can be perfect, we have another problem here. The women suffer from a huge amount of depression because their salvation rests on who they marry. So their salvation, Totally. I mean, there's no salvation for them apart from the man they married. Wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about polytheism? I mean, polygamy. So these women are trust. Oh, wait, Islam has polygamy. Sounds familiar. The women only get their salvation from the man they marry. He has to be the right man. So what does it mean, polytheism? Again, their trinity is three gods, but they believe they're going to be gods. Wow. Okay. Now let's think about this. They say Jesus and Satan are brothers, which would make Satan a god. You notice they didn't mention that. If Jesus and Satan are brothers, this Mormonism has a relationship with the Masonic, with the Masons too. And that's important to understand. Welcome, Rad. And when you look at some of this stuff, So we just talked about this evolution to godhood and their belief in the polytheism. And, you know, when they say they have actual rituals where they go through this and they talk about Jesus being the brother of Satan, which would make Satan God. So that just blows my mind, no matter how many times I hear it. And then we have these golden plates. Now, again, being from Rochester, New York, Hill Cumorah is just down the street. And if you want to have some interesting conversation, ask them to show you the golden plates. There's a reason why they don't want to show them to you. There is. And of course, here's the thing I recommend everybody to get. Please, if you're really interested in knowing more about Mormon beliefs, pick up the Doctrines and Covenant and Pearl of Great Price. They usually come together as one book. And get the oldest one you can find. Don't buy a recent one. There's a reason to get the older versions. If you can go back to as far back as you can get the oldest one you can find. Because, you know, the truth is mistakes get covered up. And you want to pick up the oldest one you can find. All right. And here we go. Okay. Mormon doctrines. This one gets me. God used to be a man on another planet. No matter how many times I hear that, that makes me really, I mean, you have to stop and think. So according to them, God lived on this, you know, near a star called Kolob. Okay. Some kind of man. He lived on this planet called Kolob. Okay. This is where it's going to get pervy. And just like Eric said, seems like there's parallels between Joseph and this other prophet, or a guy who considers himself a prophet. I mean, again, I've yet to see in the Quran where it says he's a prophet. All right. So this is where this is their God. I mean, he's living on this star called Kolob. Now, the Father has a body of flesh and bones. So we said that in the beginning, reading their belief structure. The Father has a body of flesh and bones and is tangible as man's. That goes against biblical doctrine. All right? It does not happen. So this is where you have to look at them. Okay, let's look at what the Bible says. And again, I will tell people, go use the King James when you talk to them. Because guess what? It's what Joseph Smith had to use. So use that. God is in the form of a man. This is, again, Joseph Smith in his Journal of Discourses. And he said, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. So again, this is this belief in perfection. You can become perfect. And he sits enthroned in yonder heavens. We have imagined that God was God from all eternity. He refutes the idea and takes away the veil so that you can see. So this is what the Mormon church is all about. Evolution. Oh, you know, the funny thing about that is they don't want you to teach the concept of evolution in schools but they believe man is evolving into God. So what would what happens when they come to your door and people know to ask this question? And this stops most of them. They go to your door and you ask them straight out, do you really believe you're going to be a God? You know what most of them will say? Yes. And what happens after that? The person at the door who is just asking that question sometimes just breaks out in hysterical laughter. You really believe that? I mean, again, I don't mean to be insulting, but that is exactly what happens a lot of times if they know that. I'm not asking you to laugh at them. I'm saying have a conversation. Their concept of God is so much lower if they think you can become one. And this creates a lot of depression in men and women alike. This is one of the reasons why psychologists and psychiatrists make a crap load of money in Salt Lake City and wherever, like places like right here, Palmyra. Wherever Mormonism abounds, psychiatrists and psychologists are making a lot of money off those who are diagnosed as depressed. And this is the reason. All right. Here's Mormon doctrines again. After you become a good Mormon, you have the potential of becoming a God. Wow. Prophet Joseph Smith, this evolution. There is a mother goddess. Whoa. Wait a minute. A mother goddess. What would a mother goddess do? See, God's married to this goddess wife and has spirit children. So this is, again, their version. This is taken from one of their sites. Joseph Smith said the Trinity is three gods. So let's get into this now. He's always declared God to be a distinct personage. Jesus Christ is a separate, distinct person from God the Father, and the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. These three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. This is their polytheism base. Because they believe in polytheism, they can accept that you can become a god. When you start to look at Islam, you're going to see they will claim that you can't become perfect. They will say those things. But Islam is based on a belief in Gnosticism. The more you know, the higher the level you can of a heaven you can go to. Yeah, and this is revealed in Muhammad's night journey. He has to have certain clearances to get into certain levels of heaven. And certain knowledge, and again, so these questions, this kind of concept is here too. And salvation is for males. Who else has this idea? This one, here's what they write. A joyful place in the presence of God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. There will be a perfect love and rest for eternity. Good works will be rewarded. Our bodies will be perfect. There'll be no marriage in heaven. There'll be plenty to do. We'll know our Creator in that relationship, experience, trust, and happiness. Being exalted to Godhood. Ruling their own planet. Populating their planet with children via their wives. That's what they believe. Being exalted to Godhood. The Christians have a different belief. The Blues are supposed to be Christians. I'm sorry. Exactly the same as heaven. So what do women get? Again, the Blue is supposed to be Christians. Exactly the same as heaven for men. But under Mormonism, what do the women really get? Think about this. They get to be eternally pregnant, populating her husband's planet along with her husband's other wives, but only if her husband decides to call her into the celestial kingdom. Whoa. Well, here's where Mormonism and Islam differs. In Islam, the girl gets to be eternally virgin. Well, that's only if she's a whore. But there's no pregnancy in their concept. It should make you think. What does the woman get? The woman is constantly raising children, being pregnant. It's constant sexual bliss for the Mormon men. Do you see the parallel between Islam and Islam? Islam and Mormonism. There is a definite parallel. Okay. So let's take a look at the Book of Mormon with the Bible. In the Book of Mormon, Christ was born in Jerusalem. Okay. Wait a minute. Did they get that wrong? Let's look at the Bible. Christ was born at Bethlehem. That's in Micah 5:2. It was prophesied. Oh, and then when it happened, it's recorded in Matthew 2:1. Okay. Let's try this one. Book of Mormon. There was darkness over the earth for 3 days. Helaman 14:20 and 27. It was 3 hours. Luke 23:44. Okay. They say the church began in 147 BC. This is in a footnote in their Book of Mormon, Mosiah 18:17. Oops, sorry. It was between 29 and 33 AD. We know this. There are certain facts that we can look at historical that actually record this. You know that Jesus died in and around the year 33 AD, that he was 33 years old. Here's another one. We say between 29 and 33, there is a reason, because there's a question as to when exactly he was born, and there's a little time variation there. That's why we say between 29 and 33 AD. Here we go. Believers, again, under Mormons, believers were called Christians in 73 BC. In 73 BC, huh? In the Bible, it says believers were first called Christians in Antioch around 41 AD. Wait, why would you be called Christians before Jesus came? Should make you think. All right, here we go again from the Book of Mormon. People acting in the name of Christ hundreds of years before he was born. They have this in Second Nephi, their Book of Jacob. And you sit here, you're like, that just doesn't make sense. In the Bible, it says Jesus set the example. I mean, this is, we have Jesus setting the example, then the disciples follow him. This is in John 16:24 and in Luke 24:27. So these are huge contradictions. And the Mormon book doesn't stack up to the Bible. It's incredibly errant. Archaeologically, it's a mess. Okay. Doctrines. Ooh, sorry about that. I must have accidentally pushed a button. Sorry. Back here. Okay. Doctrines of the Latter-day Saints, which are not even found in the Book of Mormon. Here we go. God has a body of flesh and bones. It's not there. God is an exalted man. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants, but it's not in the Book of Mormon. How about this one? God is the product of eternal progression. Really? It's not even in your Book of Mormon? Why did you do that? Well, this allows Joseph Smith and Brigham Young to do a lot of different things. That's the reasoning. Here we go. Men can become gods. That's that eternal progression. Not in the Book of Mormon. Marriage is for eternity. Absent again in the Book of Mormon. New Testament era of Aaronic priesthood with the offices of deacon, teacher, and priest. Why is it absent? New Testament era of Melchizedek priesthood with offices of elder, 70, and high priest. Where did you get this stuff from if it's not even in your scriptures? A church organization with stakes and wards, a first presidency, and the president of the church. Again, where did they get this stuff from if it's not in their scriptures? These are important questions. Baptism for the dead. Now, that one always gets me. And a second chance for salvation after death. If it's not in the Bible, it's not in the script. It's not in their scriptures. Where do they get this imagination? It's a money-making gimmick. That's the sad part. So from that, I wanted to share, I'm going to push the mic over so you can hear this. Ed Decker made a movie with one of his colleagues, and it's called The Godmakers. And this is it's no longer out. He's put it out so people can share it, and that is what I'm doing. So this will be interesting. So we'll see how long I play this, and just take a listen. And here we go.
Looks beautiful from the outside, but when you peel off the mask and talk to the victims, you uncover another part of the story. The documented evidence you are about to see may seem unbelievable, but it's all true.
When they took my family, there wasn't anything else to live for. I tried to kill myself. Thank God I didn't succeed.
I think the most difficult part of this for me is that they've turned my own beautiful children against me. You know, the brainwashing techniques of this organization are really incredibly effective.
On behalf of a growing number of victims, Ed Decker, together with Dick Baer, themselves victims of this powerful organization, consulted with a Los Angeles-based law firm about filing a class action lawsuit.
Mr. Decker, just what are we dealing with here?
We're dealing with a massive organization, a multi-billion dollar corporation whose wealth is worldwide and whose influence is staggering. I've got records of many, many homes that have been shattered by these people. I consider it to be one of the most deceptive and most dangerous groups in the entire world. I have documentation that ties it into the occult, into Satanism.
Mr. Decker, I don't doubt your sincerity, but I find this very hard to believe. I mean, these people pride themselves in a sense of family togetherness and a very conspicuous form of moral rectitude.
That's part of the incredible deception, and that's what we have to dig into, and we need to expose it. We need to open it up to the truth.
Salt Lake City, Utah, Mecca of Mormonism. One of the wealthiest and fastest growing religions with over 5 million members worldwide. To the outside world, the Mormon Church presents a carefully groomed Osmond family image. With an emphasis on family togetherness, an inspiring history and high moral standards, the Mormon Church, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or LDS, turns out tens of thousands of missionaries a year whose goals are to spread Mormonism around the world. Most of them are trained here at Brigham Young University, also known as BYU. To most of us, Mormons appear to be real Christians who live their faith. Dr. Harold Goodman, BYU professor, former Mormon bishop, currently an LDS mission president.
Well, the church encourages the family to be as self-sustaining as possible in their activities, starting with the family home evening, where the father, who is the patriarch of the family, would gather his family together. There they would have a prayer, an opening song or two.
We are very much a family-centered church because we believe that strong families make for a strong nation. Strong nations make for a strong world.
The Mormon Church has had a phenomenal growth. In the next 50 years, it will be approximated about 70 million people to 100 million people. There are many reasons why this is so. One is the vast missionary program we have over the world. Approximately right now, 28,000 missionaries and 186 missions.
Thousands of early church members were recruited from Britain and brought over to supplement the church in America during the 1830s. Mr. Brian Grant is the director of public relations for the Mormon Church in Great Britain and Ireland, where membership has increased 1,000% in the last 20 years.
I suppose everybody's idea of a Mormon missionary are those two dark young men who sort of ride around the town on bikes and knock on your door at inopportune times. In actual fact, we have an increasing number of young women serving in the missionary field, and also quite a lot of retired couples free of family responsibilities who feel that they too want to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So many people have joined the church, I believe, because of the gospel principles that it gives, understanding and enlightenment of who they are, who they were, and what they may become.
Jim and I came from very strong Christian families. We were introduced to Mormonism through a business partner, Jim's.
I'd always had this preconceived idea that a Mormon was somebody who went around dressed in black and had 16 wives, which was not true, of course.
These people seem to be Christian. Any people that I had ever been around that were Christian, they had the same attributes. Just kind, good, loving people, family-oriented. All the things they did revolved around their religion.
People of the Mormon Church, they were all so friendly. And they took me in by dances and all the different kids at school. They were all pushing me on, saying, I'm so glad you're going to join the Mormon Church. They got me into the church through their social program, which is fabulous, and the family atmosphere, which was, mine was broken up, therefore I went right to it.
The youth are certainly the strength of the church in the future. Consequently, we hold classes for the youth on Sunday. We have athletic events for our youth. We have socials where they would have fun games, dances.
Social events, as well as regular church services, are held in the chapels, which are being built at a rate of 2 per day around the world. However, the few dozen Mormon temples serve a completely different purpose. No church services are held here, only secret ceremonies, which are reserved for an elite few.
The goal of every Latter-day Saint is to be married as a family unit in the house of the Lord. And there, receive these sacred blessings that will allow us to eventually, if we're worthy, to dwell and be in the presence of our Heavenly Father.
You know, not all members of the church go to the temple. That may be something that would surprise you, but to gain admittance to the temple, one has to have what's called a temple recommend.
He has to receive a satisfactory interview from his bishop, and from his stake president. There he's asked, or she is asked, certain rather penetrating questions about their worthiness, their morality. If he's a full tithe payer, that is the only way that we can be with our Heavenly Father. Otherwise, we could not be in his presence.
By going through the temple and by adhering to various regulations, such as abstaining from tea or coffee, paying a substantial portion of your income to the Mormon Church, and giving free labor to various church-run organizations, the worthy Mormon can become a god himself in the life hereafter, ruling over his own planet with a number of goddess wives.
So you can see why the temple is so important to the Latter-day Saint, because if he is worthy to go into the temple and there receive the sacred ordinances and covenants and keep them, he can eventually grow into becoming a god himself.
Before this newly completed temple in Seattle was closed to all but a select group of Mormons, visitors were given the opportunity to get a glimpse inside. For many of these Mormons who came from thousands of miles away and stood for hours in the rain, this may be the only time they will ever be allowed to enter a Mormon temple.
Tell me who God the Father is to you.
He is like when I am, every human being on the face of the earth.
So is he a man?
Yes, he is.
How did he get to be God?
He's perfect in every way.
So if we are perfect, then we...
You know, the Mormon gods and goddesses, as Joseph Smith taught, were once upon a time just mere humans, just like us. And they worked their way up to becoming gods. There's supposed to be billions of these highly evolved humanoids somewhere out in space overseeing their own planet.
This sounds like science fiction or Greek mythology. Would you say that the average Mormon believes these things?
Absolutely.
Floyd C. McKelvin, author of the bestseller, The Mormon Illusion.
They believe that God eternally progressed, that once he was a man and then he became God. From that comes their doctrine that all can progress to be gods. For instance, in Articles of Faith, they have this by Talmage, that as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. So their whole doctrine flows from this, about becoming gods.
Gods and goddesses just won't fly in the jury room. Gentlemen, juries feel a responsibility to be skeptical. You need to feed them information that has a taste of truth to it. And what you're telling us, I really don't think they're going to swallow it, do you?
I did for 19 years. Again, you have to understand the peculiar belief evolving around the Mormon temple marriage. They believe that their godhood is tied to eternal exaltation through the marriage and through the family unit.
The Mormon Church teaches that in order for me to become a goddess, I needed to marry a Mormon man in good standings with the church. And without a husband that could take me through the temple, I wouldn't be able to go to heaven and be with my Heavenly Father.
According to Mormon theology, husbands and wives who have successfully achieved godhood will be required to populate their own planet by procreating as many spirit children as possible.
Ever since I was a little girl, I was taught that my primary purpose was to become a goddess in heaven so that I could multiply an earth. And I wanted that. I wanted to be eternally pregnant and look down on an earth and say, that's mine. And I populated that whole earth and all those little babies I had.
To tell you the truth, I find it extremely difficult to believe that the Mormon attorneys and judges I know actually expect to become infinite gods, peopling new worlds and engaging in celestial sex with their goddess wives.
Why don't you ask them?
Well, I would be embarrassed, to be honest with you. And if it's true, as you've suggested, that these people do plan to reproduce themselves across the universe, well, I'd rather not know about it. We do business with these gentlemen.
That's why it's such a secret. That's why even the Mormons don't talk about it. They're embarrassed by it, too. Look, Mormonism is based upon the belief that extraterrestrial humanoids from a star in a distant place called Kolob visited this earth, came down to this earth and visited a young boy, 14-year-old boy by the name of Joseph Smith. We had a little animation done to show the difference between Mormonism and Christianity, because Mormonism is so far removed from Orthodox Christianity. I'd like to show it to you for a moment, if you don't mind.
Mormonism teaches that trillions of planets scattered throughout the cosmos are ruled by countless gods who once were human like us. They say that long ago on one of these planets, to an unidentified god and one of his goddess wives, a spirit child named Elohim was conceived. This spirit child was later born to human parents who gave him a physical body. Through obedience to Mormon teaching and death and resurrection, he proved himself worthy and was elevated to godhood as his father before him. Mormons believe that Elohim is their heavenly father and that he lives with his many goddess wives on a planet near a mysterious star called Kolob. Here, the god of Mormonism and his wives, through endless celestial sex, produced billions of spirit children. To decide their destiny, the head of the Mormon gods called a great heavenly council meeting. Both of Elohim's eldest sons were there, Lucifer and his brother Jesus. A plan was presented to build planet Earth, where the spirit children would be sent to take on mortal bodies and learn good from evil. Lucifer stood and made his bid for becoming savior of this new world. Wanting the glory for himself, he planned to force everyone to become gods. opposing the idea, the Mormon Jesus suggested giving man his freedom of choice, as on other planets. The vote that followed approved the proposal of the Mormon Jesus, who would become savior of the planet Earth. Enraged, Lucifer cunningly convinced one-third of the spirits destined to Earth to fight with him in revolt. Thus, Lucifer became the devil and his followers the demons. Sent to this world, they would forever be denied bodies of flesh and bone. Those who remained neutral in the battle were cursed to be born with black skin. This is the Mormon explanation for the Negro race. Spirits that fought most valiantly against Lucifer would be born into Mormon families on planet Earth. These would be the lighter-skinned people, or white and delightsome, as the Book of Mormon describes. Early Mormon prophets taught that Elohim and one of his goddess wives came to Earth as Adam and Eve to start the human race. Thousands of years later, Elohim, in human form, once again, journeyed to Earth from the starbase Kolar, this time to have sex with the Virgin Mary, in order to provide Jesus with a physical body. Mormon apostle Orson Pratt taught that after Jesus Christ grew to manhood, he took at least three wives, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. Through these wives, the Mormon Jesus, for whom Joseph Smith claimed direct descent, supposedly fathered a number of children before he was crucified. According to the Book of Mormon, after his resurrection, Jesus came to the Americas to preach to the Indians, who the Mormons believe are really Israelites. Thus, the Jesus of Mormonism established his church in the Americas as he had in Palestine. By the year 421 AD, the dark-skinned Indian Israelites, known as Lamanites, had destroyed all of the white Nephites in a number of great battles. The Nephites' records were supposedly written on golden plates and buried by Moroni, the last living Nephite in the hill Cumorah. 1,400 years later, a young treasure seeker named Joseph Smith, who was known for his tall tales, claimed to have uncovered these same gold plates near his home in upstate New York. He is now honored by Mormons as a prophet because he claimed to have had visions from the spirit world in which he was commanded to organize the Mormon Church because all Christian creeds were an abomination. It was Joseph Smith who originated most of these peculiar doctrines, which millions today believe to be true. By maintaining a rigid code of financial and moral requirements and through performing sacred temple rituals for themselves and the dead, the Latter-day Saints hoped to prove their worthiness and thus become gods. The Mormons teach that everyone must stand at the final judgment before Joseph Smith, the Mormon Jesus, and Elohim. Those Mormons who were sealed in the eternal marriage ceremony expect to become polygamous gods in the celestial kingdom, rule over other planets, and spawn new families throughout eternity. The Mormons thank God for Joseph Smith, who claimed that he had done more for us than any other man, including Jesus Christ. The Mormons believe that he died as a martyr, shed his blood for us, so that we too may become gods.
Space gods from Kolob. Sounds like Von Däniken or Battlestar Galactica, but we know it's bizarre. I know as a finite being, I can never become an infinite god. It's a logical absurdity. That's when I stopped believing it, but I couldn't get my wife to even talk about it. She had to divorce me and find another man that was working his way to godhood, or she could not become a god. Are you saying that the Mormon Church pressures individuals into divorcing their spouses when they're not measuring up to the church's standards, and also pressures them into marrying another spouse who is working for this godhood?
There's no doubt my motivation in all of this stems partly from my own personal experiences. I look back on my own life, seeing a bishop counsel me to divorce my wife, seeing my five children whom I raised in the Mormon Church pulled from me, and spending all these years just trying to reestablish those relationships. I know literally hundreds of families whose stories like this could break your heart.
Greg and Jolie divorced because of the Mormon Church and have now remarried.
He was raised Christian, and I was raised Mormon. We just had a very beautiful relationship, but it always came back to the Mormonism. I had to convert him in some way. And after 2.5 years of really trying hard, I just couldn't do it, and I was advised to divorce him.
Well, it became obvious to the church leaders that my husband was not going to go along with the church standards of the Word of Wisdom and had no desire to be active in the priesthood. And so they thought that it was perfectly fine and accessible and encouraged me to divorce my husband.
The second visit to the counselor, he went over the things that we had told him, and he said, well, there are just some people that shouldn't be married.
I couldn't imagine a bishop actively counseling for divorce. His job is to seek for ways in which the marriage partners can be reconciled.
And yet in my case, my wife was advised by the bishop it would be best for her to divorce me.
There will be situations where, for reasons of incompatibility of one form or another, a divorce will become inevitable. But because we have such a firm belief in the family unit and the sanctity of family life, it really would be the end of the road and not something that was ever entered into in terms of a convenience.
I went to my bishop, and he advised me that it would be better for me to live without him and to be a servant in Mormon heaven than to stay married to him.
And here's a church that teaches family unity, and they destroyed my marriage.
Gentlemen, this isn't helping your case. These people have the religious freedom to believe anything they want to.
But why should they have the freedom to break up families and destroy lives?
The pressure on the Mormon women is incredible. They must be perfect. They swear an oath of total obedience to the husband in the Mormon temple. There's a whole area of psychiatric care dealing with the depression in the Mormon woman.
I have a friend who is a nurse in the psychiatric ward, and she came to me and asked, why is it that there's so many Mormon women in my wing? What's the trouble? And I believe that it's simply because it is an impossibility to live up to the standards that are put upon these Mormon women.
They must be perfect so that they can go to exaltation with their husbands. They don't even get out of the grave unless the husband calls them forth on the morning of the first resurrection. And if you do make it to celestial exaltation, heaven to the Mormon woman is being pregnant for all eternity, one spirit baby after the next.
There came a point in my life as a Mormon woman that things were not going right at all. My whole time was spent in doing what the Mormon leaders had told me to do. In fact, I came to the point where I felt like life just wasn't worth living anymore.
Sandra Teller, ex-Mormon, author, researcher, considered to be one of the greatest living authorities on Mormonism.
Utah has a higher than the national average rate of divorce. It has higher than the national average rate of suicide. Especially teen suicide is much higher in Utah than it is nationally. This is partly due to the fact that Mormons emphasize perfection, as many of these young people feel defeated in their striving for godhood. They can't measure up to everything the church is asking of them. And it just so demolishes their self-esteem that they can't go on. And so then they take their life.
I always felt like I wasn't doing good enough in the eyes of God.
I couldn't ask for a better brother than Ken.
Gene and Perry Eliason, father and brother of young Kip, who committed suicide early in 1982 at the age of 16.
Kip was almost the perfect son. Both smart students, kept high school, was involved with the track team where he got most inspirational facts in the universe. Kip was my best friend and partner since his mother passed away when he was striving for soul. Last 2 years, Kip was busy with his other activities with the church and also for outside activities. More deeply, Kip got involved with the church, more depressed he became. I sit down with Kip to discuss this problem and find out what was bothering him. At that point, he told me that the famous section was a great topic.
It looks beautiful from the outside, but when you peel off the mask and talk to the victims, you uncover another part of the story. The documented evidence you are about to see may seem unbelievable, but it's all true.
When they took my family, there wasn't anything else to live for.
Oops.
I tried to kill myself.
Yep. All right. All right, now the video ended, and you know, here's the questions you really need to ask Mormons. And again, that is Ed Decker's Godmakers. It is a book that you can pick up. There's Godmakers, a volume one, and there's a Godmakers two. I do recommend them still. You can still pick them up at Christian bookstores. Here's the questions you need to really ask Mormons today. How can I be saved according to the Latter-day Saints? What salvation do women have apart from their husbands? And incredibly, incredibly important. Where is your hope? Because their hope is in perfection. And if they can't get perfect, where is their hope? This is an extreme problem. When you think about it, if you can't be perfect, where is your hope? Now, I look at this as a serious, serious issue. If you cannot reach perfection, where's your hope? Better yet, if you're not white, and let's say you're black, you're some other race, what's going to happen? Can you, because you're already got a strike against you because you're colored. They've said that black is something that has to do with demons. All right. Well, they decided to let black people become Mormons in the 80s. So we have 100 years of no black people allowed to be Mormon. Why? Because that's what they taught. In fact, one of their apostles taught that if there's one black man left on earth, if there's one white man left on earth, no black man can get to heaven. That's what they saw that they taught. They're very racist belief structure. Now they had a black bishop back late 80s. You know, and I sat there and the first time I saw that was on an ecumenical site. I say ecumenical site. Well, it was on a board in a very liberal seminary, and they were bragging about it, and I'm thinking, really? So does that mean your prophet was wrong? So if your prophet's wrong, then the rest of it's wrong, because you can't be wrong once according to the Bible. According to the Bible, you make that one mistake, you're done. So again, where is your hope? Let's see, I think I've got, is that it? Nope. How is perfection attainable? Erica, can you imagine becoming perfect?
I thought I was. Sorry. I forgot to have my mic over here. There's no way. And all of this stuff is just one, as you were saying, just one great big scam. And you know what the sad part about all this is, Paul, is that there are prominent people in our government today that follow this ideology, namely a guy by the name of Mitt Romney out of out of Utah.
Oh, he's far from perfect. I mean, you would think, and this is where you have to look at the big moneymaker here is psychologists and psychiatrists. I mean, I just like all the baptism of the dead. It's a scam to make money. That was the whole intention of it. It's not recorded in the Book of Mormon. It's not recorded in the book, the Bible. That's the whole purpose, to make it just to make money. All right, let's see. Do you know how many gods there are? Now, that's a good question to ask a Mormon. And now I love it because they can't answer that question, because they themselves want to become one. So then, of course, there is, will I become a god?
They don't believe. Okay, Paul, let me make sure I got this straight. They do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that there's God the Father and that Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers. They were created.
Well, their concept of Trinity is blurred. They say they believe in it. All right. They will tell you they believe in it, but they won't tell you until later on they believe that Satan is the brother of Jesus.
Right.
So now we have a problem. Are they really saying they believe three in one? I mean, they believe there's three separate gods. They will, again, they're going to say they agree with the Trinity. They don't believe in the concept of the Trinity like you and I do, as three is one. They believe there's three separate gods. Very similar to Jehovah's Witnesses. It is, you know, it fills the bill when you're looking at Islam's claim that that Christians believe in three separate gods. This is one of those, and this is funny because they line up so much with, I mean, their idea of heaven is the same as Islam. It's a sexual paradise for the guy. Right. When the woman just gets abused.
I was in a clubhouse room last week with a guy by the name of X Planet, and he specifically said that he gets the Muslims get the majority of their arguments from the Unitarian Christians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Oneness Pentecost, all these Unitarian type ideology. That's where they get their argument methods of argumentation from. And when we look at Mormonism, thinking that, you know, having the confusion on the Trinity, that again, what I said at the beginning of the show is that there's a lot of comparisons with Islam. Muhammad didn't know the concept of the Trinity. He thought that Mary was part of the Trinity. That's the 174.
I mean, when you look at this and you actually read the Quran, let's go back and you look at the Quran or just look at the Shahada. The biggest offense, according to Islam, is shirk. But in the Shahada, Muhammad is put on an equal level with God. So he's an equal with God, which would mean there are two gods, or we've got a problem here. And this is, I mean, again, Islam evolved out of Gnosticism and paganism. Right. So it's not a surprise that they don't understand what they're saying.
Well, what's funny is that when they go to justify some of their positions, for example, the crucifixion, they cite Gnostic sources in order to justify it. They'll say, well, look at here, the Baal Shem Hadids, they believe that Jesus was never crucified.
Well, and then you go to Reliance of the Traveler and you find out Islam is Gnostic. And it says it right in there. And I'm like, well, I recommend everybody to watch Lloyd DeJong's channel and to see those things. I'm working on going through Sharia myself, but holy cow, some of these things when you ask people, when they come to your door, you ask any one of these questions, here's what's going to happen. There's always two together. One of them is going to grab a hold of the other one and be ready to leave. The one that makes them stand there and try to come up with a good answer, it's that third question. Where is your hope? Really, if your hope is in becoming perfect, I think you're on the road to depression. Because I don't know how it's possible. I make so many stupid mistakes, and then I do things I know that are wrong, which is even worse. I mean, do you know, again, these questions are incredibly important. You want to bring someone to Christ, they're Mormons? Ask these questions. It's the beginning. It's planting seeds. We have to get them to think. Little things going on that. Do you know how many gods are? How many should we be worshiping? If there's more gods than that, that's the question. That's why you ask that question, how many gods are. If they can't answer that question, really. So did Joseph Smith become a god? You can ask him those things. Let's see. Joseph Smith got shot after he killed people. Do you think he's a god today?
I didn't realize that he had killed a couple people before he was shot. I did not know that. That's something new to me. I learned something tonight. I appreciate that. Yeah.
When I started doing the research, I knew about the murder of two people, but, because most of this is local information to me, just because the Mormon Church started near Rochester in Palmyra, New York. And, he was a charlatan here. Mm-hmm. He got caught doing it. His father-in-law didn't trust this man at all. What is it? I think his father-in-law was a wise man. He kept trying to break up the relationship before Joseph Smith skips town with them. All right. That's what happens. He runs off with her because the father-in-law is saying, hey, you got to get away from that scam artist. Right. I mean, that's exactly what happens. There's so many little things here. You sit there and go, oh, and there's parallels here between that and Joe's Witnesses. The same thing. You had a scam artist. The father-in-law was saying, you need to get away from this guy. So those are the parallels. In Islam, you have to sit there and wonder if any one of those many brides, if any one of those father-in-laws was saying, hey, I don't think this is a good idea. But these are, these are important questions. Let me see if I think I've got one more here yet. This one. Yeah. So your idea of heaven is like the Islamic idea of heaven with endless sex for the man. What does the woman get besides?
See, this is what I do not understand. The purpose of sex is procreation. That's the purpose of it. God has given us this pleasure that we can enjoy with our wives. But when we look at the perversions of this, this is when you get to heaven, they're taking something that is God-giving pleasure here on earth and then bringing that pleasure to heaven, and that you're not going to have a need for that. That's what a lot of people don't understand. And this is what evidently the Mormons did. I didn't realize this was part of the Mormon tautology, but I do know that this is part of the Islamic tautology, is that why would you have something that is for the purpose of it is procreation on earth? Why would you have that practice in heaven?
And their justification is they got to make new humans. I mean, you're making spirit babies that become the new people on your planet. So that woman is that's their purpose. In the Islamic idea is the woman stays an ever, the Hori stay an ever virgin, so they never get children out of it. So Islam has a more difficult time with that concept. The whole concept, again, to think that you can do these things, there's serious issues here. I don't think I've got another. I just got to double check my slides. One more. Why was a subtitle added to the Book of Mormon in 1982, Another Testament of Jesus Christ? So here's some recommended sources. I love karm.org. I will always, I think I'm going to be recommending that till my last day. I love Matt Slick's work. So. Go there.
There's a lot of people. I tell you, Matt Slick's on Clubhouse too, quite a bit.
Oh,
And there's some people in our circles that do not like Matt. I'm just gonna tell you that right now.
Yeah.
So by saying that you like Matt Slick, you might be just throwing down the gauntlet for a couple of these people. Okay. I'm just saying.
I got to know him when I was going to seminary. I almost got a job working for him. And that was a number of years ago. So that's okay.
Well, I don't get me wrong. I love his work. I love his website. I go there all the time. I'm just there's some views that he has that there's a lot of people that are in the anti-Sharia, Islamic polemicist genre that do not like that guy.
Well, they might not like one of the next ones I'm going to do.
Well, you do what you got to do, brother.
I got to get the truth out, and I can't help. You know, that's what it comes down to. You got to do it. My biggest concern, again, how do you bring people to Christ? That's the purpose of this is a 10-part series. This is only part 6. And when we talk about Islam, you're going to see, now that we've had the details of Mormonism, if you haven't watched the entire little video that was shared, again, that is put out by Ed Decker to be shared. So, I mean, he actually put it on a site so it can be, you can download the entire video. Anybody wants the entire video, I'll send it to them. It was offered for you to share at churches, wherever. I highly recommend it. It is a mind number. That's my best way to put it. To hear those things, I mean, to hear that they're talking about Black people in such a way that you just, it's like, really, you honestly believe that all the demons are Black? Really?
And this is why I brought up Mitt Romney earlier, is because
that's why he lost. No Black man would vote for a guy who thinks that no Black man can go to heaven.
Well, this is he had a very famous statement. He said, "I cried the day that the Mormon Church finally admitted Black people." Tears of joy, of course, is what he was meaning. Mm-hmm. Well, my question would be is, what were you doing those previous 40 years of your life, Mitt? You know, to think so little of people because of the pigmentation of their skin.
I'm thinking that was between the late 80s and the early 90s. I think I can't remember the exact time frame where I saw it on where it posted. And I just sat there like, they made a guy, a Black man bishop, and I just sat there like, really, are you that stupid to accept this? Really? So you had a prophet that said that had and that made these belief structures, but the Bible tells us if he was wrong, you can't accept anything that he said.
Bible's been corrupted. That's the answer right there. Bible's been corrupted. You can't say that.
But they can't say that because they used it for so long. And that's where I think it's humorous. So what Bible did Joseph Smith use? King James.
Say that again?
King James. Well, that's the question you go back to. What Bible did Joseph Smith use? It's the King James.
Oh, okay.
So this King is James. Why whenever a lot of times when I work with cults, you have to stick with the King James because you go back farther and that's what they had. Okay, so if he used it, what's wrong with us using it? I mean, so that's how you converse with them. You stick out of the newer translations because that gives them fodder to start saying, well, it's not translated correctly, but if your head of your organization used this, what's wrong? And that's why you do that.
Well, the King James Bible was good enough for Paul. It's going to be good enough for me. that's the type of attitude you get from the King James Onlyism crowd.
I'm not an only. I was there for a good long time, but I will say it is the best as far as doctrine. And I look at there's nothing perfect on this earth. There's nothing perfect. There's errors and everything. That's the joy of being, being a finite being. And I feel sad for those who really believe they can become perfect. I wish there was a way to reach out to them, to just open their eyes. But I think that's the biggest question. If you don't think you can become perfect, here's the only thing that we can offer you. There is a God out there who realized how stupid and imperfect we are. And that God offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for your sins and my sins, all of our sins. He did that for us. Take advantage of what the perfect sacrifice did for you. That's your only way into heaven. Mm-hmm. Take advantage of that. I'm going to say goodnight, everybody. This was the big thing tonight. I did want to get into something else, but I think I'd rather keep this a single topic tonight. God bless her. Yeah, thank you for joining me, Eric.
All right, Paul. You be good. God bless you.
All right. Yeah. And to get the mouse in the right spot, it would help.